chapter 4. I was determined tonight to preach this message at the end of the service, but I felt led to bring it right now. This is the first of a series of probably 3 or 4 messages on the work of God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I believe that this message will be both enlightening and motivating. It is not a theological series, but it's one that is designed to show you God's plan and where we are and how mistakes are made and how we can avoid those mistakes and what God is doing and what God wants to do and what He will do. I want you to open your hearts tonight. How many will open your minds and hearts? How many will come out of how many will move into a place where your minds are open to see things in a new light and have a new motivation to begin to sell out completely and go all the way with God? That's what we want the message to do tonight. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Sometimes, you know, God uses the mistakes of others and the situations of history and the blessings of others to motivate us. And the series will have those elements in it. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. This is talking about Christ when He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and the devil came to Him. The devil began to tempt Him. How many have been tempted of the devil? And He answered him. How many have ever answered Him? And when He answered Him, He said, "It is written." Or the Greek is, "It stands written." It has been and stands. "Man shall not live by bread alone." He was tempting Him with using His powers of divinity to turn stones into bread because He had fasted for 40 days and now, being the Son of God, deserved to have some food for His stomach. "Man shall not live by bread alone." And He recognized man does live by bread, but not by bread alone. Many people think that they're living by bread alone. "But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." By every rhema, word, every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's interesting that He didn't say by every namas, law, that proceedeth out of the law of the mouth of God. He was not talking about commandments. He was not saying, "Well, it is written, God has commanded me not to do this, and therefore I can do nothing but what He allows me, and so God says that you shall live by every commandment and follow every rule and every law." Now, that is not what He was saying, although God does want us to obey every single commandment. But He was not stressing commandment. He was saying, you don't live just by the law. You live by the rhema. You live by a living word that proceeded. He didn't say logos, reasoned speech, but rhema, uttered speech. He wasn't talking about the action and the verb of that noun in action to do something, create something. He was talking about an utterance that came forth from God. Jesus said, "It stands written." That is, God's word stands written, both His laws and His promises. Paul said, "If even an angel preach unto you any other gospel than what I have preached, let him be accursed." But he also said, "The Holy Ghost will lead you and guide you unto all truth." Are you with me? How many have lost me already? He not only talks about a word that stands written, but He goes on and says, speaking of the present and the future, "The Holy Ghost will lead and guide you into all truth." John said, "The Holy Ghost will bring things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have said unto you." He'll bring to you remembrance. Luke said, "The Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." He'll teach you in that hour. The Holy Ghost will. Christ on the road to Emmaus met two men, probably Peter and John, and he opened up all the scripture unto them. He opened it up by his spirit, that which they had read so often and heard so often. Paul received abundance of revelations, some things of which Peter said are hard to understand. All revelation and truth must indeed square with the Word of God. However, in every generation of restoration, God speaks specifically to His people in that hour, those things that He wants them in their situation to know about their day. He speaks to them through anointed teachers and by gifts of the Spirit. Jesus said, man shall live by every rhema or utterance proceeding, present tense, lineal, that are from the mouth of God. In other words, not just by what he wrote and said in the holy oracles, but by every utterance that is proceeding, that you will continue as you walk in the Spirit, you will be hearing the utterances of the Spirit in your spirit and upon your ears by the gifts of the Spirit and the anointed teachers of God. God will speak to your heart and He will speak to your ears. God is currently speaking, my friend. God is currently speaking and some are not hearing. God will continue to speak present truth until the full restoration of all things. John said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit speaketh unto the churches, unto every church age. Let every church age hear. He repeated this after he spoke to every single church. Every single time he said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit speaketh. The Spirit is speaking in this hour. To the church of Ephesus, he said, I want you to restore your first love that you've lost. Repent and do the first works. And by first works, he means the first works that come out of the heart of love, of your first love. Do those first works. You know those first works you did when you were in love with him? He said, do those first works again. Bless you, Jeannie. I missed you. See you out there, sweetie. To the persecuted church of Smyrna, he said, fear none of those things that you shall suffer. And therefore turn from the faith. That's what he was getting at. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. To the church of Pergamos, in their situation, he said, get rid of your false doctrines. They were starting to enter into the Catholic period, the Dark Ages. And then to the church that was steeped in Catholicism, to Thyatira, he said, keep out of the harlot church and hold fast. And then to the Sardis church that was coming out in Reformation and was dying, he said, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Hold fast, repent for what you have lost and for your sins. And the church of Philadelphia, in this day and age, he says, I have set before thee an open door. The implication is go through it. Hold thou fast that you have, that no man take your crown, because somebody's going to try to take it. Overcome, and I will make you a pillar in my temple. And in the church of Laodicea, after the out translation, as I understand it, he says, you're lukewarm, blind, and spiritually naked. You have not had the power of the Holy Ghost. And you've missed the out translation. Buy of me godly things. Try it in the fire. Anoint your eyes so you can see. Open your heart's door to me, or you're going to lose everything. What is God saying to the Church of Community Chapel and Bible Training Center? He is saying that the hour is late. He is saying that there are hungry people across the breadth of the earth that are hungry for truth and to be fed, and they are not getting fed. They are going to churches and they are starving. They have never had any systematic theology. They do not know how to be led of God. They don't know the difference between fanaticism, legalism, and walking the middle of the road. They don't understand the plan of God or the move of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. They don't understand about the bride or the out-translation or the man-child or dying to self or any of the things that God is concerned with in this age. They don't know that the harvest is at hand. And he's saying, I want to raise up a mighty people. I want to fill them full of my power and gifts. But first of all, I've got a clean house.
That's right.
First of all, we've got to make you one. First of all, you have to open your hearts so I can trust you with my power for every generation past that I have trusted with my power, that I've given the measure of power. They have taken it and abused it.
That's right.
They have abused it for themselves. They have made themselves rich over it. He says, I want to give you such power that none of you will be able to stand without abusing it and making yourself rich by it unless you bring yourself to that place I want you. This is the hour when I have to do a work right at the house of God. And I'm going to shake your tree. Every single thing that doesn't belong there is going to have to go.
Yeah.
You're going to have to get rid of all the worms in the tree and all the dead branches be pruned up. And you might be stuck and naked. And you might be all chopped back and be humbled and be nothing. But you're going to bring forth fruit.
Yeah.
And unless you cast yourself out of my vineyard, I will do the work. And I'll save you and protect you and put a hedge about you for a while, but there comes a day you're going to have to face the winds. You're going to have to face the fire. I'm going to put my hand to your tree and I'm going to shake it. I'm going to shake your building and see what it's made of. You're not going to get away with playing. You're going to get, for a while it looks like you are and I'm patient, but every single one's going to go through the fire. When you come out at the end of the valley, you'll know whether you're still saved or not.
Yeah.
And those that come out, those that pay the price, those that weep and cry and go through whatever, they have tantrums and whatever, but God's going to get his way. He's going to get you to the top of Mount Moriah with your darling on the rock. And then he'll let you go.
Right.
And then he says, I want to send you across the breadth of the earth with a new song and revelation and power and demonstration of my spirit so men can see Jesus, not you. And I'm asking the question, will we heal? Will we heal? Will we believe or will we fall in the wilderness like the first generation of Israelites did, unbelieving? And if we will not heal, Community Chapel will enter into a spiritual dark age.
Right.
As every other church that would not heal. Starting out right does not mean you end up right. But if we will heal, God will bring through us and others who will heal a full restoration of all things. And catch his people home. I want you to know that God is no respecter of persons.
That's right.
He's not going to do wonderful things to you because he loves you more than anybody else.
That's right.
He doesn't love us any more than the Methodists who died. He doesn't love us any more than the Lutherans who died. Or any of the others. And if you don't know they died, you're either asleep or in the dark ages or something. Because they died. I'm not saying there might not be some present tense ones that are living. But as a movement, they died. They died. And if you don't know that Pentecostalism is either died or is almost dead, you're not awake yet either. And if you don't know that the Neo-Pentecostalism is hanging out here half dead, you don't know much either. This is not life that you're seeing in its full glory. This is a struggling church, half covenant, sloppy. But God is trying to do something. I'm not negating all that God is doing in every soul that's seeking God, but I want to tell you half the people making the commitments with all their heart haven't got the slightest idea what they're going to be required of yet.
Right.
That's right. God doesn't require the new convert everything that he will later. You won't get away later with what you can get away with at the start. Charles P. Smith said that notwithstanding its excesses, that most of us would probably have found ourselves open to various aspects of the charismatic renewal of the second century known as Montanism. In other words, Paul talked about that after his decease that there would become false teachers and there would become apostasy. And as the church began to slip away from the, after the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, Andronicus, Junius, and others labored in Asia Minor in that field. Though a lifetime, right after they were gone, the church began to lose the power of the Spirit and the life. And there arose a counter-movement out of necessity called Montanism. Now, it had its excesses, just like Pentecostalism and Neo-Pentecostalism has its excesses. But it was a necessary move of the Spirit to try to regain and hold on to what was slipping out as they were entering into the Dark Ages. Walker, in his History of the Christian Church, defines Montanism, that move, this way. He starts out telling you the condition of the church first. Montanism is a movement distinctly of Christian origin. Then he says, in most of the churches of the second century, the early hope of the speedy return of Christ was growing dim. That's what's happening. When I was a boy, there was continual preaching on the rapture. And now most have either thrown it away or they hardly mention it anymore, no doubting it. The constant inspiration of the Spirit, characteristic of the apostolic churches, had also largely faded. In the early days of this century, there was a great move of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a move of the Spirit, and it's been fading in the Pentecostal churches. It was a special dispensation of the Holy Spirit combined with a fresh outburst of the early prophetic enthusiasm and the belief that the end of the world age was close at hand that were represented in Montanism. To a considerable extent, Montanism was also a reaction from the secular tendencies already at work in the church. And we are seeing today in the Neo-Pentecostal charismatic movement a reaction from the World Council of Churches, liberalism, and the Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian churches. The people who used to get some semblance of the gospel, even if it was a half gospel, find they're now getting no gospel, and they're running in to the dreaded, scared, fanatical Pentecostal church, as they deemed it, in order to get some life and some teaching, because their church had gone down and turned into a harlot church. The movement speedily attained considerable proportions, and so has the Neo-Pentecostal move in our day. 20 years ago, and I'm old enough to have watched the transition, 20 years ago, there wasn't anybody in any of these other denominations that was speaking in tongues. But look at what's happened. And yet, fancy not that we've attained the great strength and holiness of God. But God has done something. There has been a move away from that lie of the devil and that dampening and that liberalism, which only means rebellion against God.
Right.
By the bishops of Asia Minor who felt their authority threatened, one or more synods were held soon after AD 160, which have the distinction of being the earliest synods of church history in which Montanism was condemned. And so think it not strange that speaking in tongues is being condemned and the move of the Spirit and so forth. Plainly, the church had crystallized, but our Lord desired to move on. End of quote. Now, I'm going to be speaking plainly to you tonight. That's the only way I know how to speak.
Amen.
So don't get there and get defensive for some denomination or church, because God never said a denomination or church. He sent His word. I'm only speaking history. I'm only speaking truth. I'm only speaking plainly. I'm not attacking any church at all. I'm only telling you what the truth is. And if we cannot tell what the truth is by church history, we're in a pretty bad, sad position.
Right.
We can't face up to listen to the truth. I'm only going to hit it very lightly, because I wanted to teach us something. The Lutheran Reformation out of Catholicism of the Dark Ages was a result of what God told Luther 470 years ago. It was a result of the Rhema that came to him. The just shall live by faith. And the other revelations that God began bringing to his heart and through the Holy Word. The Presbyterian Church is the result of what God told John Knox 430 years ago. And they begin to live by the word in a way they had not previously. The Methodist Revival, which was a marvelous revival in America, was a result of what God told John Wesley 250 years ago. And they began to have circuit riders and get the truth out everywhere. Finney's Revivals are the result of what God told Charles Finney 150 years ago when he began to speak to the heart of that man who was president of college, who was a converted lawyer, a man who was a real teacher, and began to go out and he began to go to the dead Presbyterian churches, particularly who were Calvinists, who said, well, once saved, always saved, and he hung them over the pit of hell and came out with a very highly developed theology in which he tore to pieces their facade and scared them to death, and they got right with God and had revival every city he went in. The Sunday school, to bring more teaching to the church, which was lacking, was a result of what God told Dwight L. Moody 110 years ago. The Nazarenes and the Christian Missionary Alliance and the Mission Covenant was a result of what God told Charles Simpson and others 90 years ago. And so a holiness movement was born. The Pentecostal church of this generation was a result of what God told Brother Parham and Brother Seymour 80 years ago. Coming into a new dimension in the spirit, speaking in other tongues and having the gifts of God. The healing ministries to the nation was a result of what God told Charles Price 60 years ago and Smith Wigglesworth and F.F. Bosworth. The worldwide ministry of miracles was a result of what God told William Branham 34 years ago, saying, if you can only get the people to believe, nothing will stand in your way. The oneness of the Pentecostal people coming together, whether they be Trinitarian or oneness, bringing them together with a renewed emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit and teaching, was the result of what God told Thomas Wyatt and Mrs. Bell 31 years ago. The neo-Pentecostal charismatic renewal that we are now experiencing was the result of what God told Velma Gardner 21 years ago. And also Oral Roberts and Dima Shakarian, who worked together to form the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, that has had such an impact upon the mainline churches of America in our generation. Yes. The renewal of dying to the flesh, of walking simply with Jesus, of laying all on the altar, having God's word and obedience more important than healings and manifestations of the flesh, as a result of what God told Warren Litzman 13 years ago. The teaching that you are receiving right now and the move of the Spirit that you're experiencing, what's happening here, the vision, is a result of what God told Don Barnett 11 and a half years ago.
Right.
And Community Chapel is only one of the many moves of God. God has told that brother something 15 years ago, and that person something 10 years ago, and that person something 20 years ago. But I'm speaking to you now, because you're the ones here to hear my voice. God did speak to me 11 and a half years ago and said, pastor this people. God is speaking to some of you, and he has spoken to some of you more recently, and he will again speak. It is necessary to go on in God. It is not necessary to leave a leader who's going on with God. This history that I have mentioned does not prove that.
That's right.
It's only necessary to leave leaders in churches that don't go on with God.
Right.
Some leaders went on with God, but most didn't. Now, he doesn't want us to leave the Church of God for sensationalism or for claims made, big claims, or because we see a lot of miracles. Because you don't go to a church just because you see miracles done. There's a lot more to church than miracles.
Yeah.
Don't build everything around miracle power. There's something much more important, and that's the Word of God.
Right.
The Word of God will keep you out of fanaticism, legalism, to save your soul, the Bible says. There's nothing in the Bible that says miracles will save your soul. But it says the Word of God is able to save your soul. Continue in the doctrine, for it is able to save them that hear it. Why did these past revivals fail? Every one of these things that I mentioned was a revival in its day. God was saying something to those people. He's bringing them out of a place into a new place, into the next step. Why did they fail? I am going to give you some reasons. I understand that these are simplistic reasons. These are bottom line factors. There is no way in this length of time that you could come out and tell the whole reason why any one church fell apart by some simple little statement. But these are the main salient factors involved, the bottom lines, if you will. So please bear in mind that I understand that there are other factors at work also. But Lutheranism was a work of God, but it refused the Anabaptist enlightenment of holiness and did not stay and move, pardon me, into the same standard that the Anabaptists had that were preaching in his day. They also rejected the truth of immersion of those after they have been converted instead of as infants. Luther also refused Erasmus's treatise on freedom of the will, rebutted by a work called Bondage of the Will. Calvin and Farel's work failed, came to an end in their generation. And I don't mean came to an end in their generation, but I mean that work did not continue to go on and develop. They became legalistic. The Puritans and the Mennonites became legalistic. And I'm not saying these things ignorantly. The Puritans became horribly legalistic. They persecuted other Protestants and Christians in the faith very much. They were very hard and dogmatic in their way. But it was a move of God. They came out further than those behind them. They had a purity. They had a desire for God. They had a desire for God's word. They were all the way with God people. But they got to a place where they became so legalistic that they hurt the work of God. The Methodist church that started out simple, Bible bigots, circuit riders, ended up to a church that began to have great church power. And they developed a church spiritual pride. And they refused one of their ministers, William Booth, who wanted to go down into the missions and care for those on Skid Row. And they said, no, stick in your own church building. You haven't been called down there. They began to regulate. They were the ones who started out riding all over the country on horses, going everywhere telling the gospel. And all of a sudden they were telling the people, stay in your building. You can't even go down to the missions.
Right.
And he says, well, I leave the Methodist church. His wife was the one who really gave him the guts to do it. In fact, she popped up and says, then we're leaving. And he said, yeah, we all. Sometimes it's hard to leave. You know, you get welded to that theology and that position and that church government, and it's pretty hard, you know. The Presbyterians and the Baptists lost the spirit of evangelism, largely because they were Calvinistic. And they said, once you're saved, you're always saved. It didn't make any difference. There's nothing that man could do or the devil can do that's going to change your destiny. And so with that flavor, they begin to die. They lost the evangelism that Finney had. They told, the leaders, Presbyterian leaders told Charles Finney, you don't preach the truth, meaning predestination, eternal security. He said, God won't bless you. God went out and blessed him 10 times more than all the rest of them. And revivals followed everywhere. Well, they continued to die. The holiness churches of the 1890s, a wonderful move of God, refused the Pentecostal power and gifts and speaking in tongues. And they began to die. The Assemblies of God refused the revelation of the name of Jesus and baptism as is found everywhere in the book of Acts as that name. Baptized in that name, and not just you say the formula, but say the name of the formula. All that you do all in the name of Jesus. They refused that name that the own leaders, some of them didn't. Bell, Oppenheimer, Goss, they accepted it. But J. Roswell Flower was on the opposite side and says, no, we're not going to, and there was a split in the camp. But the Assemblies of God did not hold the standards, and they became worldly. And I'm not just, I ministered with the Assemblies of God for years and years and years. I ministered for 16 years before I came to this church as the adult Sunday school teacher and so forth. And I'm not talking about some other group. I know that, and I'm not saying they're all dead. They're not all dead. But I'm saying they have become a lot more worldly. And they started out 1914. They wouldn't be caught dead doing the things they're doing now.
That's right.
The United Pentecostal Church became bitter. As J. Roswell Flower and others began to fight him, they became legalistic. And then they made the fatal mistake on top of that of refusing the move of God that was called the latter rain that was being preached at that time by Wyatt and Huckstra and Bell and others. And they began to lose out. And then the latter rain movement of the 1949, it ran into excesses. And it ran itself in the ground real soon because of men of trying to take opportunity. And they refused to discipline the people. They refused to teach in discipline. And they let things go, and it ran itself into the excesses and to the ground, and nobody wanted anything to do with it. The healing revivals of the 1950s ran into excesses. Excesses for money and prestige, right, and power. And led many men of God into much dishonesty for gain. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read you just a little bit about that. I want this to be a warning. I want this to be a warning to everyone here,
yeah,
that is a new pastor of a satellite church, that is a new leader of a fellowship, a community chapel, that is that have the gifts of the Spirit, that are wanting to go into the ministry and planning on it, and someday will get out into the ministry. Because you are in danger of running into the ground the same way those men, if you do not be careful to avoid their mistakes.
Right.
When I became pastor of this church, after I had watched mistakes down through my lifetime, I said, I know that if I ever become pastor, I know some things I'm going to do and some things I'm not going to do. And I know one thing I'm going to do is to try to hold the church in the middle of the road. I know I'm going to discipline and teach. After I watched the Latter Rain revival that I was in fall to pieces, I said, I am going to teach the people. I am not going to let this thing go and excesses go and let it go out of fear until it finally runs itself into the ground.
Right.
But I am going to exercise as hard as it is. And most ministers will not do that because it's too hard and they feel the reaction of the people. But God has never called us to fear people. He bawled out King Saul for fearing the people.
Right.
What the people said. He said, but I told you differently.
Yeah, right.
You listen to me, not the people.
Yeah,
this is from a book, All Things Are Possible. It's a very objective book of the Pentecostal move of God. It has not been written at all to discredit, to blast, and as a matter of fact, they used their own Pentecostal leaders to make their own evaluation of the situations. I'll be reading for a little while here. I think you'll find it enlightening, many of you. This is called From Healing Revival to Charismatic Revival, Chapter 6, Bitter Examination. By the early 1960s, and I watched these things happen this time. I was there with my two blue eyes watching it. By the early 1960s, the healing revival obviously had faltered. Now, there were men, there was a whole host out in the 1950s that God had raised up with miracle healing and miracle power. And brother, I mean people, they were throwing away crutches and eyeglasses, and I mean God was just doing miracles like this. And there's a whole lot of men that were out there, and scores, marvelous, marvelous power. But it ran into the ground. Listen to it. By the early 1960s, the healing revival obviously had faltered. At the end of the previous decade, evangelist David Nunn could write, "The Holy Spirit had revealed to me by revelation that the greater part of the revival is yet to come." And that's true, it is. But not that part of it. Evangelist Velma Gardner, I also know him and heard of him, and heard him speak, could assure his followers, "The present healing revival will not taper off, but up." Well, it did taper off, but he missed that, but it was to go up. He sensed there was something up, but he didn't see. He saw the mountaintops, but not the valleys. Sometimes that's true, you know. We have by the Spirit, we see this, but we don't see what's in between sometimes. And we can say, I can say unto you, God's going to do these things, and that doesn't mean that there might not be some falters and failings in the middle. But he's still going to do these things.
Yeah.
Jeremiah found that out. He said, Lord, you've deceived me. You told me the mountaintops. You didn't tell me about the valleys. Never have I seen such a hunger for God. We are having the largest crowds we've ever had. Now, the increasing dominant mood was a disappointment concern expressed by Donald Gee, the Assemblies of God. Mass healing campaigns have lost their novelty, especially in the homelands, and the evangelists are looking for new worlds to conquer. We wish them well. Much good can come from individualist missionary enterprises and individualist academic interests. Yet we look cautiously at all individualism, for we have lived long enough to see the wrecks of time. The crowds will always be ready to idolize, but the spiritual dangers are tremendous. As revival becomes increasingly self-conscious and introspective, the participants try to isolate the cause of its decline. Franklin Hall, deeply committed to the doctrine of fasting, believed that the revival faltered when the revivalists quit fasting and began living on coasting experience. Others believe that the evangelist had left behind the power of God and had come to depend on gimmicks. Gordon Lindsay observed that many ministers stopped fasting and waiting before God. The market was glutted with miracles, and showmen had replaced spiritual leaders. Today we've had too much division among ministers, said Indian evangelist W. Ryford at the 1962 Voice of Healing Convention. We have had too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Speaking to a full gospel businessmen's meeting in Chicago in 1961, William Branham denounced much of what was going on under the name of divine healing. They can't come in and bleed the people and go out, and what have they got, he asked, and urged his listeners not to sponsor a meeting in their city. The new internal dissension and criticism shook the revival's most stable leaders. They were prepared for the attack of outsiders. They quickly became inured to the criticism of the Pentecostal churches, but the self-appraise of the late 50s and early 60s could not be dismissed. Gordon Lindsay, who continued to believe that the revival was a great move of God, increasingly denounced the personal ambition and jockeying for position among the evangelists. In 1962, he admitted that many evangelists had adopted questionable methods, and he condemned those who continually played on the highly sensational themes. Evangelist David Nunn recalled that Lindsay told him privately, "The day of evangelists is over." Many of the ministries had declined, according to Lindsay, largely because of a lack of humility and because of a tendency to self-exaltation. He was sickened by the increasing emphasis on money. The public, Lindsay believed, had every reason to believe that revival was a phony. The unethical conduct of some of the evangelists had become a serious obstacle to the charismatic message. Lindsay later concluded that even at the height of the revival, many of the evangelists hadn't prayed through. They hadn't touched God for their ministry. They just put up the banner. By the late 1950s, he was deeply displeased and discouraged. This is what one man said, ministers have learned to succeed without trying. They have not put the heart and kept the heart and the face before God. They wanted to go on by their intellectual abilities and ran into the ground. Donald Gee came to believe that the movement had harbored frauds and promoted exploitation. It has to be confessed that in a few regrettable cases, commercialism violated the testimony. The tragic volume of human physical suffering tempts exploitation by those who claim power to heal. These abusers lamented the respected editor had produced a tremendous crop of tales. Now, these men that are making these evaluations are Pentecostal leaders who themselves exercise gifts of the Spirit, are respected leaders who believe in miracle power.
That's right.
Gee even questioned the worth of the great revival. He believed that the revival had depended much too heavily on the excitement of the miraculous. Once the novelty of the miraculous began to wane, as wane it must, the soul is left with nothing to sustain in the battle of life. This is why I have not put the emphasis on the miracles. If I wanted to spend all the time, see how many miracles we could do, and put all the emphasis on gifts of the Spirit, there could be a very large upsurge in gifts of the Spirit in this assembly. But without the balance and the willingness and so forth, it would run it into the ground. I remember an apostle by the name of Brother Cathcart from Ireland, who started over 120 churches in Australia, one of them reaching 10,000 people. He came to the church that I was in during the Lateran Revival, and the people wanted to know about the gifts of the Spirit. He said, "I'm not going to teach you." He said, "I'm going to teach you foundations for it. I'm leaving for the East, and the Lord willing, I'll come back, and then I'll teach you. But now," he says, "you're not ready for it." Most people want it, whether ready for it or not. He admitted that the revival had been too credulous in its fascination with the supernatural. The popular healing campaigns have produced over the years such grave scandal that will need all the courage and wisdom and humility that God can give Pentecostal leadership to cleanse them away. What ought to have been our glory has become our shame. The time had come, he believed, to distinguish between the supernatural and the purely psychological. When people are conditioned for miracles and want them at any price, they usually can be provided with them. He was convinced that miracles were still taking place, but amidst the presence of excess and fraud. I know how to triple the size of this congregation in a year if I want to do what some of these men are doing. Some of these men who are growing fast and getting things, I know exactly how to bring people to excitement, and I know how to increase the crowds and increase the giving and be able to move out and let it all fall and smash.
Right.
But I believe in being led by God, not going any faster than God wants to go, and the people aren't ready, we're going to hang back. I hold back a lot of things that I know that we can induce the people to do, and God would back it up. God does back up His people when they step out, and that's the dangerous thing. And that's the dangerous thing about asking. Just like when Israel, they demanded a king, because I don't want to give you a king, but you keep demanding, so I'll give you one. It's dangerous to demand. You say, I demand God give a prophecy over every single one. I was in a meeting one time that they invited everybody down, and they were going to prophesy over all these people that felt they want to be prophesied over. And so they had a long lineup. And they said, now be careful, don't come in the line unless you're ready and unless and so and so. But you know, people want to hear what God has to say about it and all the good things. So one woman came down, she was no more ready than the man in the moon. So God prophesied over her, all kinds of things to her shame. Guy doubted the usefulness of the revival-spawned independent missionary associations which could create chaos on the mission field. Missionary societies that duplicate each other in the field have approached a scandal at times. It means much unnecessary expense in organization and propaganda. In small societies, the leaders are often the founders. All kinds of personal loyalties are at stake. Guy suspected that the sole reason for the existence of some enterprises was the financial well-being of the founder of the association. And I know quite a bit about that too much. Montgomery's attack. The troublesome conscience of the healing revival was buried in 1962 by G.H. Montgomery, one of the most prominent leaders of the revival. A former editor of the magazine of the Pentecostal Holiness Church, he became in the early 1950s one of the trusted advisors of Oral Roberts. For nearly a decade, Montgomery edited Roberts' magazine, but in 1961 the two parted bitterly, and Montgomery joined Juanita Cole's organization. In early 1962, that's after Jack Cole died, Montgomery published a series of angry articles in an international healing magazine entitled Enemies of the Cross. He apparently threatened to release to the press a file which would discredit Oral Roberts. Mrs. Cole was inundated by appeals from her fellow charismatic leaders to stop the articles. Montgomery's precise analysis of the revival reflected his years of experience in the center of the action. As irregular practices continue to rise in the current revival deliverance, he wrote, we feel that we cannot keep silent about these things and still be true to God in the great upsurge of spiritual power with which He has visited the world in these last days. You see, there were more excesses, and the non-Christians might like to point to all this, but wherever there's more power with God, there's excesses. How do you get dead Episcopalians to rise up and have all... They can't possibly do this. They couldn't have those temptations. These temptations come with people who've got more power with God. Even the Apostle Paul said that God refused to take away that thorn in his side. He said, lest he be exalted by the abundance of revelations given to him. Right. Montgomery believed that his writing had done as much to promote the revival and make it acceptable as any other single force, and that he had the right to expose the evil that had contaminated God's work. He had been warned, he said, that he was going against a ruthless group of men who had millions of dollars to fight with, but with Mrs. Cole's support, he was determined to complete his series. Montgomery was critical of the Pentecostal churches as well as the independent revivalist. He believed that the jealousy and short-sightedness of the denominations had contributed to the worst excesses of revival. The churches, instead of controlling the revival, had forced the evangelists to extremes, sometimes actually trying to find ways to excommunicate them. Montgomery's balance made his critique all the more telling. He was the protest of a sympathetic insider and a true believer. We had heard reports about this evangelist drinking. Yes, I'm skipping a bit. But we discredited these reports for the gospel's sake. He would disappear from time to time for 2 or 3 days, and no one knew who he was. Then one night in Sioux City, Iowa, he came into his own revival meeting so drunk, he no longer cared or knew it. When he walked in like that, I walked out. Montgomery revealed that another well-known evangelist abused his wife, was being blackmailed by an inmate of a penitentiary, drank and used drugs, associated with the lowest type of women imaginable. Montgomery also denounced the exaggerated claims of the evangelist. Each one seemed determined that no other one should get ahead of him. So he padded his claims of miracles and conversions according to the demand of the moment. That is going on at the present moment. Well, one man, I went to heaven for 3 days and talked with Jesus, and so I had all these unspeakable things. Well, I had all these. I was having for 4 days, and I have miracles that are released in my new book. If you send me $4 a copy, I'm going to give you these things that nobody's supposed to know. But if you send me $4, I'm going to... And then all these things, and I got this... And everybody is claiming, and it's no longer satisfactory to have holy water from Jordan or some miracle cloth from Palestine. And now, if you haven't gotten to heaven and talked with Jesus for a few days and heard things that nobody else knows, you ain't got nothing. You know? Everybody's competing in higher and higher realms of claims, one over the other. The public would not... And I tell you, I came from ministerial circles. I came through this. But I tell you, the Christians are naive. They pour millions into people who've got millions. They haven't got the slightest idea what's happening out there in that ministry. And I know a little bit about it. I've been through a lot of it. My father's in the ministry. My brother's in the ministry. My uncle's in the ministry. I lived through the times. I've had a lot of experience in the area. And I wouldn't even want to tell you everything that I know, but we need to know some of the things.
Right.
I'm not discrediting all of them, but I'm just telling you, we got to be careful.
Yeah.
I know people in this assembly who God began to use, and I could begin to see before they ever got out of the church, I began to see what was going to happen to them. I could see that they were going to lose their ministry and go shipwreck. And I tried to warn them, and some wouldn't hear. And... I know Brother Scott Hartley, probably within 3 or 4 months after he was just saved and filled the Holy Spirit, and he heard what happened, the Pentecostal church was happening, he asked me incredulously, how could they just die like that? Well, now he knows, because we even watch it in community chapel. We watch it in our children and begin to see how they die like that. It behooves us to wake up and be careful.
Yeah.
I'm giving this, not to discredit anybody, but follow the principles and righteousness. The public would not pay big money for straight, honest work, wrote Montgomery, so the evangelists resorted to great swelling words. The rule became the bigger the report, the bigger the collections. Montgomery observed that in a two-year period, the evangelists reported over 3 million converts in Jamaica, while the population of the island was only 1,600,000. He commented, "We use this absurdity to illustrate the lying practices of men who pad the reports to get gain and glory." Montgomery raised the thorny problem of fraudulent miracles, miraculous claims. He was certain that he had seen miracles during the revival, but he was also sure he had seen dishonest psychology. He was appalled by the gimmicks which had been used to make merchandise of the people. And I have seen people, even in this assembly, use the psychology, intuition, and guesswork in order to try to pawn off the word of knowledge. And I've seen it all around. It's going rampant all over America in the neo-Pentecostal movement. There is so much false interpretations, false prophecies, false word of knowledge going on constantly.
Right.
That does not negate that there is the true. He was appalled by the gimmicks that had been used to make merchandise of the people. He listed 23 different miraculous commodities hawked by the various evangelists, including a pinch of dirt from the Holy Land, a few drops of water from the River Jordan, and pieces from Jack Coe's tent. Jack Coe went down, and he measured Oral Roberts' tent. And Oral Roberts said, "We have the largest tent in the world." And he measured it, and after he got the measurement, he went to the tent maker and said, "Make me one 5 feet bigger, or 10, or whatever." What he said, "Make one 5, 10 feet bigger." And then he went out and said, "I have the largest tent in the world." And old Robert said, "That's not fair." See? I mean, here they were arguing about size of tent. See? Of the latter, he added, "I took this to Mrs. Coe, and she told me that the man who was distributing pieces of Jack Coe's tent had actually purchased the tent from her after Jack's death and had never paid for it." The heeding claims of the revivalists, wrote Montgomery, were frequently simple falsehoods. Some of the same evangelists reported that literally hundreds of deaf people were healed and received their healing in the Jamaica meetings. Now, it so happens that we have had a missionary daughter in Jamaica who works exclusively with deaf people. In 5 years of work with these people, neither she nor her colleagues have ever found so much as one person who was healed of a total deafness. Now, I understand that non-cosmetics can attack, you know, all kinds of things, and they lie like crazy. But this is mainly reports by the Pentecostals as they themselves are evaluating their own work. Montgomery reserved his most devastating attacks for the financial tactics of evangelists. When revivalists received in 1 year more than $4 million, sometimes charged Montgomery, this incredible wealth was gained by outright fraud. But more often, the evangelists merely resorted to gimmicks offered on the radio, television, and by letter. The personal attention offered during fervent radio and television appeals to those who wrote to the evangelists was an outright falsehood in Montgomery's eyes. And I have received many letters that are absolutely total, outright falsehood and lies. In fact, I received one letter that was addressed to Kenneth Barnett, 302 North Tacoma Avenue, Tacoma 3, Washington. I had, when I was praying, written in the handwritten, you know, handwritten, then printed, you know what I mean, in the handwritten with a lined paper. As I was kneeling in prayer, I saw your face, and God told me he wanted you to share in my ministry by sending me so much money. That was written to my brother, who had been dead 15 years by the time he got the letter. And God showed him he wanted him to give him the money. He had an old mailing list. Only in the most symbolic, and I know many people got the same letter. Only in the most symbolic, in fact, I know a minister, a good minister, who told my brother, who's the minister, told him the name of the minister who puts out these letters, how much money they cost, and how much money they get. He sells them for $70,000, these mailing lists of charismatics, Pentecostals from all over the country, and he said they usually get from $160,000 to $250,000 what they usually get in from using these letters. They pay $70,000 for the mailing list, and he sets up these things for them. It's a man who used to be, I've listened to that man preach, who set him up. That man was a good man of God who preached wonderfully and was in the Latter Rain Revival and was a man who was really doing things at one time. I don't know what he's doing now, but I sure didn't like to hear that report. And I know lots and lots and lots more. Only in the most symbolic sense could the heads of highly mechanized ministries handling thousands of letters daily give personal attention to prayer requests. In some cases, callous disregard was a more fitting description. But like most victims of con men, those who were criminally exploited were reluctant to protest lest they admit they were suckers. Most galling to Montgomery was the diversion of financial support from the purposes of which it was solicited. He wrote angrily, "When men raise money under the pretext of using it for God's service and then channel it into their own comfort and ease, they're no better than a bank embezzler or confidence men of any rank. The money raised by the evangelists was supposed to go to the work of God, but did it? In the last 3 years, one evangelist secured pledges in an amount upwards of $1 million for a certain phase of his ministry. I have in my possession at this moment an inventory of the product for which that money was used and which was available no longer ago than December of 1961. Of the nearly $1 million raised in pledges and cash for this one project, the inventory which was given to me by one of the men who worked for the evangelist showed that far less than $50,000 had been used for the purpose for which it had been raised. Less than 5% of all money pledged for that ministry actually went into the work for which the people gave it." We had a man stand in this pulpit and said he worked in New York, in a some kind of a street mission work to get rid of drugs and alcohol and so forth. And he said at the time that organization, they were working with prostitutes, they were dealing drugs, they were selling drugs, they were involved right in crime and sin, right in the midst of trying to deliver people from it. I know a minister, in fact his name was Lester Sumrall, who told me he quit a certain Pentecostal organization in the Philippines because of all things that were going on between the wives and the husbands of all the different missionaries over there. Brother Thomas Wyatt's son told about what went on the mission field out there. Brother Mahoney of World Map told he went out in places where they would put these big pictures of all the mass, all the people out there, all the map from horizon to horizon, all the great work of God, and send $10 to help this person, you know, buy a bicycle for missionary work, and this would put a man through school. He went to those places, and there wasn't anybody who even ever heard of anybody by that name. No work had ever been even begun there. And I heard another Pentecostal missionary from Australia who was in Rhodesia and South Africa. He saw them come in and take pictures of things that had no application and then use them and put different names on. In fact, they were from the Orient. There came a place. They took a picture of this site as a Bible college, all in Chinese and so forth. And they found some man who could read Chinese, and it was some other place completely. It had nothing to do with the ministry. There's been so many, because they found they got money. They started out for God, but they all of a sudden they found out, and because, you see, if you start out not careful about the word, If it says call no man father, you say, oh, well, it's traditional. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. And you don't kill what Jesus says. You don't kill what God says. You say, well, I know immersion's the Bible way, but my diocese says, we've heard that from pastors. One pastor told me, well, I know that this isn't the right way of baptism, but we Lutherans changed it. I've heard all these kind of admissions. If you don't kill, then you're open to not care about other things. If you're not honest in all your dealings, including your testimonies, your income tax, declaring your tips, everything you do, everything you say, you open yourself up until pretty soon you do more. Now, you'd never do this. Not now. 10 years from now you would. You see, it's a growing thing. It's a growing thing. Many of those men, they wouldn't think of doing the things that they would do at a later date. Where does all this vast wealth go, he asked, and so forth. At the conclusion of his 10th series, Montgomery declared, no man of this world will ever know what it has cost us to tell the people the truth about the existence of sin and crime in present-day evangelism. He hoped he had not done harm to honest evangelists and editors. He harbored no illusions that he had stopped the evil or put crooked evangelists out of business. Poor people, he wrote, will continue to send money to luxury-lined evangelists. But he had a clear conscience. After publication of his article, Montgomery was considered a turncoat by many of the leaders of the revival. Some never forgave Juanita Cole for publishing the attack on her magazine. A rumor circulated that Montgomery was himself guilty of personal indiscretion. That will always happen. It was Brother Huxley was going around. They said, you've been married 7 times. I think I've been married how many times? 5 times, according to some people. Lies. Community chapel has been said to sacrifice chickens. When you come to community chapel, you have to give all your money, your property to Don Barnett. He owns your car, everything you've got. Nobody's allowed to do it. He does everything in all the services. Nobody does anything but him. He's undisciplined. He is a... women cannot wear nylons. And when the ladies come into the church, people come to the church, they have to disown all the parents. We've heard so many lies spread by Christian people. A rumor circulated that Montgomery was himself guilty of personal indiscretions when he was inordinately ambitious and vain. But whatever his motives, his articles put in the open some crucial problems which the supporters of the revival needed to face. Montgomery's articles did not kill the revival. The citywide salvation deliverance sign gift revival had already slowly died in the late 1950s. I was told by a pastor of a church that I used to go to, after I left, I was told that I always stayed in the church just long enough to get a congregation. I never had. That I had ruined the church in Auburn that I pastored in. I never pastored in Auburn, never even attended a church in Auburn. I also ruined the church in Montana and I hadn't even entered the state. It's amazing what people tell. Now, what will happen to Community Chapel and Bible Training Center as the years go on? It depends upon the pastor of each satellite church that goes out. Will he keep the same commitment that we started with? And after we have 100 on the field, if they do not, if their heads get turned, if popularity, money, or somebody else, if they don't hold the same commitment as their founder, Community Chapel is going to lose its name. And it's going to get hurt. It depends on the pastor of Seattle, myself, as whether I will go on with God. Brethren, I am determined to go on with God. Keep praying for me daily. Not that I have a question, but just keep praying for me. And keep praying for one another. It depends on the congregation. It depends on whether you will go on with God. It depends on whether you're going to stop halfway in the revelation, the message, and you say, well, that was good as far as you went, but I'm not going to go the rest of the way with you, Pastor. I liked it the way we used to teach it. This is a continual revelation. And if you don't go with us clear to the end, you're going to get into trouble. Now, by the grace of God, we're all going to go on. But not without prayer. Not without prayer. Not by you all just sitting there and looking at the wall back here. Not without a continual move of the Spirit. When we begin to find ourselves going to slumps, we've got to pray and preach and we've got to come back out and go up. A lot of churches have gone this way and they just keep going and going and going and going. I've talked to many pastors in the last year who have quit the church. They just gave up. They just got discouraged and finally quit. Pastors after pastors are quitting. They're just getting discouraged. The church will not go on. Don't you ever do that to me. If we become comfortable in our sins, we're going to lose out with God. If we become comfortable without witnessing, we must let our light shine. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The church that does not witness dies. Healthy sheep always give birth to lambs. If you're not a witnessing Christian, shame on you, and get witnessing. And if you're ashamed of Jesus, he said, he that is ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him in that day.
Right.
You better decide who writes your paycheck.
Yeah.
You better decide whose side you're on, because you can't be on God's side and the devil's and world's side at the same time.
Right.
And if you all go for God, the world's going to hate you. And if you go for the world, then God is not going to be upset with you.
Right.
You can't try to hold on to both. You better find out which one you're in. You can't be in the Lutheran church and the Pentecostal church at the same time. Catholic and the they're not the same. You can't try to straddle the fence. And I'll tell you, the gulf is widening.
Right.
If we become divided and get all kinds of splits, we're going to get into trouble.
That's right.
There's a little charismatic group over a certain place over here. They split, and then again they split again. Another one out here in the same city, they split. One over here, up here, they split. The devil's trying to split.
He'll use
everything possible to split.
Right.
This is why I'm against undermining and all kinds of things. That's why I want to know what's going on. This is why I say, keep me advised.
Yes.
I mean, I've lived long enough to watch out. And I also know about men. Brother Summerall stood in this pulpit. Brother Summerall, he told me personally when he was here. He said, Don, you've got a unique work here. He said, be careful that some man doesn't try to take it away from you.
Right.
Well, I've been careful. I don't just drag in everybody who promises something and then win the people. I have watched the people's, people are fickle. I have brought people in that didn't have one half the knowledge that I've got, and to come in, and the people have just clicked over like this, and they just, because they, people, I tell you, this thing scares me to death. It scares me to death. My brother, he warned his people. He said, Don, I thought I had my people taught. They were loyal to me. This man came in, claimed he was a prophet, and in 1 week he had my congregation. And they'd follow him any place. Because a prophet was higher than a pastor, and he was a prophet, and he did all these things. And he said, I was scared to try to straighten things out, because I was afraid it'd all leave. And so I just tried to abide it and let it kind of blow over and let it go out. And he lost 90 of his people. And that man went to another place and ruined another place. And he went to the Tri-Cities and ruined another place. Knelt down beside one woman, and Nampa, and said, God just told me if you don't give me $2,000, something bad's going to happen to you. I could tell you a story until it makes your hair stir on end.
Right.
And I tell you, brother, when you've seen this type of thing, I mean, you see the seriousness of it, and you see things rise and fall, I cannot help but be desperate and be super careful. You say, well, how come we don't have a lot of people coming in through here? That's the reason. I've seen churches let them come in. They get to come in till people don't know what they believe anymore. Things are a mess after a while.
Right.
They lead them off into everything in the world. I've been through that. I'm being more careful.
Yeah.
We must be careful not to give up and lose the vision.
Yeah.
So I say, let us press on.
Yeah.
Now, I'll be through in a few moments. God is always calling us higher and deeper. God is always moving his people on. God's plan is for those willing to sell out. Total sellout. God is looking for people who will go all the way with him. God's plan is for a bride that is fit for Christ. Just any woman isn't fit for Christ's bride. He's looking for his son to mature and grow up and be a worker together with him, and not have to rock him like a baby all the time and bottle feed him.
Right.
He's looking for a Christ company.
Yes.
He's looking for those of like mind and like heart.
Yes.
He's looking for those that he can infuse his life and his power and his love in. And you say, is it possible? I'll answer that by words of Jesus. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible.
Yes.
If it were not the plan of God, he would not have been, if we're not possible, it would not be the plan of God.
Right.
Man does not live by bread alone, but by every rhema, every utterance that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to Community Chapel in this hour. Let him hear what God is saying to your heart. Some of you out there are dull of heart. Some of you are alive in the spirit. Some of you are praising God. Some of you are not where you should be, but you've got hope. And brother, I mean, you're determined even though you're not there. Some of you yawn, and the whole thing is just, well, I just hear them talking, just like the wind and the trees. You're not impacted. Your spirit is not disturbed. Your spirit is not challenged. You do not feel to make new dedications. You are not excited. I'll be glad when he gets through so somebody can sing. See, that type of thing. Others are saying, brother, this is stirring me to make sure that I'm polished, to be sure that I'm careful, be sure that I'm honest, be sure that we walk with God and don't let that thing happen to our church. To make sure that we go on and do the power and demonstration, because the devil is trying to shipwreck this great move of God in the last day. But we're going to pray. If we pray together and stick together and work together, we are going to be victorious over the power of the enemy. Sunday morning, I'll be continuing this message.